Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 for our first passage. So good to see all of you here, and especially those who are visiting with us. I was glad to see Larry and Betty Smith come in. Larry's got a sister that worships with us at Westview, and they're so good to me. I never know. She is a specialist with apple dumplings, and every once in a while she'll bring me some apple dumplings, and more recently some pecans, and they just are some of our finest. It was Bob who led our prayer for us, wasn't it? Bob Cotton. And he mentioned the young people. I just kind of stood here a moment ago and said, I don't want to miss behavior on these first two rows here. It's the opposite. They're just eager, and that's wonderful. And to see these in the group here and knowing that they'll continue to grow in the Lord and grow in their ability to worship and lead and worship, so encouraging. Very thankful for that. We're talking tonight about he went on his way rejoicing. Let's start with verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Rather lengthy reading and familiar to many of us, but it'll give us the full setting of what we'll be talking about. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know that there's a passage of Scripture in the Bible that serves better for teaching people how to become a Christian than that passage. It all begins with a good heart. And this man had a good heart. Let's just talk about that for a moment. First of all, he had a heart that wanted to serve the Lord. That's rather obvious. He had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. And it's often been pointed out, it's a long distance, and he's not driving some modern car as we have. He's riding in a horse-drawn chariot, and he would go all that far to worship God. He has a heart that loves the Word of God. On the way back home, he's reading the Scriptures, and we even know the passage he was reading. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. He has a heart that wants to understand the Scriptures. In fact, it seems to me that had he been reading in English, it might be that we would hear him reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he who? He opened not his mouth. Who is he talking about? He had a heart that was willing to be taught. Philip runs up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone guide me? And he asked him to come and join him in the chariot. He had a heart that would ask good questions. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man? And he had a heart that would obey just as soon as he learned. And so, as soon as they came to water, he was baptized. That's the kind of heart that will enable one to learn the truth, obey the truth, and go to heaven when he dies. A marvelous man. Did you notice about his baptism? He and Philip went down into the water. He and Philip came up out of the water, which obviously would suggest to us an immersion took place. And this is right in keeping with Romans 6:4, when we read, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in baptism, there's a going into water, there's a burial in the water, there's a raising from the water, and then there's a coming up out of the water. Did you notice he didn't go on his way rejoicing until after his baptism? And Philip was not caught away from him until after his baptism. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But where I want to put our emphasis tonight in our study is in the fact that he went on his way rejoicing. This man has something to rejoice in. And I want to talk about some of those things. Now, before I do, I don't know that he understood everything I'm going to bring out tonight. But there's one thing for sure. Everything I'm going to say tonight, this man had. And he is going on his way rejoicing. Then let's just talk about some things in which he would have to rejoice. Well, first of all, I would suggest his sins have been washed away. Are we aware that it is at the point of baptism that one's sins are washed away? But don't take my word for it. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22. Look at verse 16. These are words that we looked at last night. The words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So at what point are one's sins washed away? It's at the point of baptism. A moment ago we said that the eunuch did not go on his way rejoicing until after his baptism. Philip was not called away from him until after his baptism. Why would that be true? Because had he been called away before his baptism, he would not have had his sins washed away. It is at baptism that his sins were washed away. And this is right in keeping with Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about this man. He's now been baptized. His sins are washed away. He's saved. He has remission of sins, and he's going on his way rejoicing. He's a forgiven man. There's a second thing that's happened to him. His name has been recorded in heaven. The Bible teaches that when one becomes a Christian, that his name is placed in a book called the Book of Life. It's a book that God keeps. And when a person obeys the Lord, his name goes into the Book of Life. Let's go through and look at a few verses. Go to Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent out 70 men to go out and preach. Well, they came back and they're rejoicing. But notice what they're rejoicing about. Look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But look on down at verse 20. Nevertheless, he said to them, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. These 70 had their names written in heaven. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true yoke fellow, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Here are people living, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, and their names are in the book of life. Now let's fast forward. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look at the end of verse of chapter 21. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now what are we learning by all that? Well, there's a book kept in heaven. Who keeps the names there? God does. And if in the judgment your name is in the book of life, you're eternally saved. If your name is not in the book of life, you're eternally lost. It's just that simple. And let me mention this. Your name can go into the book of life, but if you're not faithful to the Lord, your name will be removed from the book of life. Go to Revelation chapter 3. This is the letter to Sardis. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But doesn't that suggest that if a person doesn't overcome, his name will be blotted out of the book of life? I heard a song recently and I never had heard it before. There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Well, when this man was baptized, his name was written down in heaven. I don't know what his name was. All we're told is he's an Ethiopian and he's a eunuch. But you know, God knew his name. And God wrote that name down in the book of life. No wonder he's on his way rejoicing. Let me give you a third thing. As he goes on his way rejoicing, he's a part of that great body of people called the Lord's church. Do you remember Acts 2 verse 47? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So as this man has become a Christian, he is saved and he is a part of that great body of people. But I want to ask the question, what is the church? The church is simply God's people. It's not some kind of an institution separate and apart from God's people. It's just the people of God. That's the church. Whenever and wherever they ever live. Sometimes I think we're too narrow in our definition of the church. Somebody says, what is the church? What is the body of Christ? Well, it's all the Christians of all the world, we say. No, that's too limited. It's all the Christians of all the world of all ages. Death does not remove a person from the Lord's church. They're still part of this great body of people. So that when I became a Christian, I was added to a body of people that included Paul and Peter and Dorcas and Lydia and Barnabas and all of these great people. It includes those great people that we've known in our lifetime who have passed on. It includes the faithful. Did you get that word? It includes the faithful who are still living, and all of us together make up the one body of Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. The Lord doesn't have 21 different churches. One church made up of all the Christians of the first century, and here's a second church made up, a second church made up of all the Christians of the second century. And here we are, we're in the 21st century, so we're members of the 21st Church of Christ. Does anybody believe that? How many bodies are there? One body. And that one body is made up of all of God's people, whenever and wherever they ever lived. All who walk by faith are a part and cleansed by the blood of Christ. All who have their names in the book of life, that's the body of Christ. That's His church. What a marvelous thing to be a part of that marvelous body of people. Jesus Christ is the head. How many members are there? Only God knows. You remember 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 just says, God knows those who are His. So if I were to try to come up with who all's a part of that great body of Christ, I probably would leave some out that God maybe includes, and I might include some that God does not include. God takes care of that. He knows every person who's a part of that. And He makes no mistake. The body of Christ. And this Ethiopian, as he goes on his way rejoicing, is rejoicing in the fact that he is a part of that great body of believers, the church of our Lord. Well, let's look at a fourth thing he has. He is now righteous. He is without sin. He's blameless, holy. Turn to 1 John. I want to go to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you to think with me. If we have been cleansed from all sin, what state does that put us in? That does not put us in a state of sinlessness. If we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, what kind of state does that put us in? That does not put us in a state of righteousness. Righteousness comes as a result of God's forgiveness. So as this Ethiopian eunuch is riding down the road and he has obeyed the gospel, he has been cleansed from all sin, he's been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and that means he is now sinless, he is now righteous. Not because he's been righteous, not because he's been sinless, but because God has forgiven him. I think we have a hard time thinking of ourselves as possibly being in a state of sinlessness and righteousness. When we look back over our lives and realize the things we have done, which we knew that we shouldn't have done, sins that have been in our lives, it's just hard for us to look at ourselves and say, I'm sinless. I'm righteous. But God has forgiven us. If we truly repented and obeyed Him, He has forgiven us. And in His forgiveness, we have become sinless. We have become righteous. And in fact, turn with me to 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3. Second Peter 3, look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know what those verses are telling us? That when the Lord comes again, He can find us without spot, without blemish, without sin, and righteous. Why? On what basis? That we've been so righteous? That we've been so sinless? You know better than that, and I sure know better than that. We can be found like that because of His forgiveness. And as this man goes on his way rejoicing, he's without spot, he's without blemish, he is without sin, and he is righteous. And you know, sometimes to recognize this righteousness, we must maintain a completely different standard of righteousness from what we once had. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. Look, beginning with verse 4. Of Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Catch Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, or Saul at that time, are you a righteous man? Yes, I'm a righteous man. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I'm a righteous man. Now he's learned that that's not the basis of righteousness. Look again at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Catch Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. Saul, are you a righteous man? Yes, I'm a righteous man. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Catch him after his obedience to the gospel. Saul, are you a righteous man? Yes, I'm a righteous man. I've found Christ, and I'm in Him. And I have a righteousness which is not of the law, but which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is in faith in Him. Well, Saul, what about those things where you used to claim righteousness? Rubbish. Garbage. I have found true righteousness in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Where is this man going? He's on his way rejoicing. I've got another point or two, but I just want us to keep up. Why is he rejoicing? His sins are washed away. His name is written in heaven in the book of life. He's now part of this great body of believers. And he has now found righteousness in Jesus Christ and is without spot and without blemish. Well, let me give you a fifth thing. He is now sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I want to go to chapter 1. Let me say before we begin that the word heavenly places is found only in the book of Ephesians, which is of some interest in itself. And it's found five times in this one book. What is meant by heavenly places? Well, it's not heaven itself. Let me make sure we understand that. Rather, if I understand it, it's more in spiritual realms in contrast to earthly realms. Here's a person before he becomes a Christian, and he functions in earthly realms. He goes to school or he goes to work, he trades, he does whatever, and all of that's in earthly realms. But he becomes a Christian, as this Ethiopian became a Christian. Now he's entered a second realm. He is now in spiritual realms. And it's in this realm that we sit with Christ. It is sitting with him in the heavenly places. Now, look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Do you see at the end of verse 19, God's mighty power? Do you see that? Now, look on in verse 20. Which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I said this last night, I'm going to say it again tonight. If we were in a Bible class, I'd make you give that back to me. What has God done for Christ? He made him alive. Made him alive from what? Physical death. He made him alive. He raised him up. He seated him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus was dead physically. We were dead spiritually. All right? Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do for Christ? Made him alive, seated him at his own right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. What did he do for us? He made us alive from spiritual death. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit together with Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. We're not talking about the future. We're talking about the marvelous fellowship we have with Christ right now, seated with him in the heavenly places. I don't know about you. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And as unworthy as we are, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And you know, if you're sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, and you're sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, and I'm sitting with Christ in the heavenly places, are we not all sitting together? Can you picture this room as being huge and it's always expanding? As Bob prayed tonight, that the body of Christ would just be expanding and growing. And we look over here and hear Paul and Peter and Lydia and Dorcas and Aquila, Priscilla, and who else can we name? Silas. We look over here and hear the faithful that we've known in our lifetime who have already died, and they're sitting here. And here are all the faithful of our day, and they're sitting here. And we're all sitting together, and the central figure around whom we sit is Jesus Christ. seated with him in the heavenly places. And as this man goes on his way rejoicing, that's where he's sitting. Let me give you one more thing. Why can this man rejoice? He's a future resident in heaven itself. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I want to go to chapter 4. To me, this is the most beautiful picture of heaven that we have. And it apparently is a picture right after our Lord has ascended to God. Now, we'll not read it all, but can you picture a throne? And that's God's throne. And around it are four living creatures. And around them are 24 elders. You got it. There we go. And you got the four living creatures, called in the King James Version beasts. Around them, you have 24 elders. And these four living creatures and 24 elders spend all of their time worshiping him who is on the throne. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Then as we get into chapter 5, the one who's on the throne has a scroll in his right hand. And no one is found worthy to break the scroll and reveal the contents. And John begins to weep when one of the elders says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. He'll break the seals and open the book." John turns to see this lion, but instead he's a lamb. You ever thought about the fact that our Lord had both the lion quality and the lamb? He could be strong and fierce. He also could be humble and meek. And this lamb proceeds to the throne of God and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who is on the throne. And then there's this outburst of praise in heaven. First of all, from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" That's not the last. Look at verse 11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands of angels. We're still not through. Look at verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Who's in the center? God. Who's at his right hand? Our Lord. can you imagine? One day, there I am. Around that throne, worshiping God, worshiping our Lord, around the marvelous throne of God. And if we can assume that that Ethiopian was faithful to the Lord, he'll be in that number. And if you'll be faithful, if I'll be faithful, we can all be in that wonderful number. I cannot imagine what a marvelous thing that'll be. He went on his way rejoicing. Could you give them back to me? His sins are washed away. His name is in the book of life. He is a part of that great body of people, the Lord's church. He is now righteous, not because he's been righteous, but because God has forgiven him. Righteous, without sin, holy and blameless. He is now sitting with Christ and all the redeemed in the heavenly places. And one day, he'll be there. He went on his way rejoicing. And you know, that's where every one of us can be. Every one of us can have all that that Ethiopian had. I have no doubt that some in this audience do. Don't ask me to pick you out. That's God's business. Don't ask me if any are excluded. That's God's business. But every one of us, if we'll give ourselves wholly and fully to the Lord in obedience to him. And when I talk about obedience to him, I'm talking about obedience like what we pictured here in Acts chapter 8. Giving our hearts to him and obeying him and then following him faithfully, seeking his forgiveness that we might be righteous, confessing our sins that we might be forgiven, and then living in hope that one day when he comes again, he'll find us holy and blameless. Can I have that? Yes. Can you have that? Yes. It's offered to you and it's free, but you'll have to accept it and give your life to Christ. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing the song that's been selected, and if there's anybody here who needs to come to Jesus Christ, we've taught about it. We've told you what to do. We've told you blessings that are involved. Will you come as we stand and sing?